like this morning to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that we've preached from many, many times. Genesis 32, we'll read verses 22 through the end of the chapter. And he, that would be Jacob, rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford, Jabbok. And he took them, that is his wives and women servants and sons, and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, that would be the man wrestling with Jacob, which is the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of his thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Our text, of course, revolves around a man named Jacob. We're all very familiar with Jacob. We read of his birth to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. That Isaac and Rebekah had been married 20 years when Jacob was born. We read of that in Genesis chapter 25. And we read of his burial in Genesis chapter 50. Here in our text, we read of a life-shaking, life-altering event in the life of Jacob. An event that transformed the life of Jacob. An event that redefined the life of Jacob. What we read here caused an ordinary day and an ordinary place to become extraordinary. What we read here is truly momentous. In verses 22 and 23, Jacob sends his family across Jabbok. And we read in verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone." And at the end of verse 29, we read, "And he," the Lord, "blessed him," Jacob, "there." What happened between those two statements, "Jacob was left alone," and "he blessed him there," is recorded there in verses 24 through 29. And is summed up in verse 30. "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel," or Peniel, "for I have seen God face to face." We want to center our thoughts today upon those words. "For I have seen God face to face." Think upon those words. "I have seen God face to face." I pray that you know something about that today. What we read here is not merely some religious experience of Jacob. What we read here is a spiritual reality. We want to speak this morning on a face-to-face meeting with God. This face-to-face meeting saved Jacob's life, because we read there that his life was preserved. I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. This face to face meeting with God saved Jacob's life. Oh, for such a meeting. A face to face meeting with God. I pray that God would just sit next to each and every one here this morning, and that you would have a face-to-face meeting with God. And I guarantee you this, if you have such a meeting with God, you will not leave this building the same way you came in. Whatever condition you came in, you'll leave different. We need face-to-face meetings with God. These are not things we should seek to avoid. These are things that we ought to long for. A face-to-face meeting with God. So I want to consider, first of all, the background leading up to the text. And we all know the story well. But in reviewing the background, we get a portrait of Jacob. But really, for the best portrait of Jacob, you saw him this morning when you looked in the mirror. For the best portrait of Jacob, we but need look in the mirror. Jacob probably best describes our lives. It's sad, but it's true. Joseph, of course, describes the life of Christ. Most of us are a long ways from Joseph. Most of us can identify with Jacob far more than we can Joseph. We all have Jacob in us. In Jacob, we see a man who's always working the angles. People do it in different ways. Always scheming. Always pretending. Insisting upon his own ways, and again, we have different methods of doing it. Constantly trying to make his own way, resisting God. We resist God in a lot of ways, a lot of different ways. A lot of people aren't even aware that they're resisting God. Jacob just simply refused to fully submit to the Lord. I mean, his very name means user. He was a user. He was a usurper, a deceiver, a supplanter, a contender. He's a picture of the unsurrendered life. And that's why I love Romans 9:13. Jacob have I loved. What an amazing statement. Jacob have I loved. We all have Jacob in us. But Jacob have I loved. Isaac and Rebekah, of course, were the parents of Jacob. And the truth is, their entire household is a picture of unsurrendered lives and resistance against God. And as a result, their entire household fell into sin, and their lives were filled with trouble and uneasiness and grief. There's quite a message of warning in the household of Isaac and Rebekah. Study the household of Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac and Rebekah were expecting twins after being married for 20 years, God gave the promise to Rebekah that the younger of her twin sons, which of course would be Jacob, would receive the birthright. That, of course, was not the usual custom. With the birthright came the headship of the family, a double portion of the inheritance. It was God's plan. Jacob did not need to do anything. Rebekah did not need to do anything. It was God's plan for Jacob to receive the birthright. When it came time for Isaac to confer the blessing of the birthright upon Esau, the eldest, Jacob and his mother, unsurrendered to God, and in reality, resisting God. And any time we're unsurrendered to God, the reality is we're resisting the Lord. And instead of trusting God to keep His word, they begin to panic. And they begin to plot. They begin to plan to make sure that Jacob gets the blessing of the birthright. In other words, they take matters into their own hands in spite of the promise of God. They make up Jacob like Esau, and Jacob pretends to be Esau. Isaac, of course, he's old, he's half blind. He doesn't know. And he bestows the birthright upon Jacob. Esau finds out and he's furious. And in his fury, he promises to kill Jacob as soon as his father Isaac is dead. All the trouble they've brought into the household. Rebekah, still planning, still scheming, no doubt believing that she's helping God out, but in reality, she's resisting God's ways. She instructs Jacob to flee to her brother Laban's house. Genesis 27 verse 44 says, and tarry with him a few days. Those few days end up being 20 years. During that 20-year span of time, Rebekah died. Never saw her son again. Thought she'd see him in just a few days. Jacob, when he was on his way to Laban's house, had a supernatural experience with God at Bethel. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 28. And there at Bethel, God was there. The heavens were opened. The angels appeared. And God spoke a wonderful promise to Jacob. And in response, Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21, Jacob begins to bargain with God. Still unsurrendered. Still trying to be in control. Still resisting the Lord. When Jacob arrived at his uncle Laban's house, we know the story, he fell in love with his cousin Rachel. He agreed to work for 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. On the morning of after the wedding, Jacob discovered that his uncle Laban had given his older daughter Leah unto Jacob. Now Jacob, the deceiver, has been deceived. So Jacob agrees to work an additional 7 years for Rachel. Then 6 more years to get his herds. You see, Jacob refused to submit to God at home and ended up submitting to Laban for 20 years. What was supposed to be a few days stay ended up being 20 years of submission to labor. After 20 years, Jacob flees the house with his servants and the herds. And they head home for what they hope will be a better life. It's now been 20 years since Jacob last set foot upon his father's land. 20 years since he fled from his brother's wrath. 20 years since he had that meeting with God at Bethel. 20 years has gone by. And Jacob has not had another experience with God. My friend, you cannot live on an experience that you had 20 years ago. It will not work. 20 years. Jacob's on his way home. And we read in Genesis 32 and verse 1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Oh, what grace. Oh, what mercy. God met Jacob. And oh, how we need for God to meet us. Whatever your path is, you need God to meet you there. Jacob, this time, was very uncertain and fearful of his future and safety, because when he left 20 years ago, Esau had promised to kill him. And Jacob now fears that Esau might follow through with that threat. Well, his life is filled with uncertainty and fear. Jacob enters his brother's land, and he sends messengers ahead to meet Esau. And the messengers return with just this simple truth that Esau, his brother, is on his way with about 400 men. Jacob immediately assumes that Esau's coming to kill him. And we read in Genesis 32 and verse 7, then was Jacob greatly afraid and distressed. You see, he's still living in his own strength, still trying to manufacture ways, still planning, still plotting. We see that in verses 7 and verse 8 when he tries to appease Esau. And then in verses 9 through 12, Jacob prayed. You say, well, that's good. Yes, it is. But after he prayed, he still had a strategy. His prayer didn't change him. He was still plotting. He was still planning. Still doing things his way. You can pray all you want to, but at the end of your prayer, you're still the same person and you're still doing the same things. It means nothing. Still trying to make things happen. So he sends his servants ahead of him with a gift for Esau. 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 30 donkeys. You see, Jacob had prayed for God to deliver him, but he's still trying in his own strength to appease Esau. We see that in verse 20. So we notice here that Jacob was willing to give up a lot of possessions, but he still had not given himself to God. He was willing to offer many things. Still had not offered himself to the Lord. We read in Genesis 32 and 21 that Jacob lodged that night in the company. But he again, he's still trying to do things in his own strength, his own way. He's afraid. He's distressed. He gets up in the evening and he sends his family across Jabbok, verses 22 and 23. All this was after praying. He's still working. Still working all the angles, still trying to think his way through what he thought was the problem. Still scheming, still worrying, still just trying to do things his own way. Why? That's what unsurrendered people do. That's just what they do. They can't help themselves. Jacob's no different. Then we see that God met Jacob. We read in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. So there's Jacob. He's lived his life his way. And for his own ends, he's now alone on the banks of Jabbok, which of course was just a little stream that intersected the mountain range of Gilead and emptied into the Jordan River. Jacob, the one who was always depending upon himself, the self-sufficient one, the proud one, he's all by himself. And there, while by himself, God came where he was. Oh, that God would come where we are today, wherever that might be for any one of us. What would now transpire describes what Jacob called a face-to-face meeting with God. You and I that have had face-to-face meetings with God, they're not pleasant times, but oh, they're glorious times. At the end of that meeting, what a wonderful, oh, how wonderful. God encounters and deals with Jacob. We see in verse 24, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This was a very close and personal encounter between God and Jacob. God is now dealing with Jacob. And it's important to realize at this point that Jacob is not wrestling to obtain a blessing at this point. But the heavenly visitor, God, is wrestling with Jacob. And he's doing so for a specific purpose. At this point, God is not the dominating factor in Jacob's life. Notice, as this man wrestled with Jacob, we read in verse 25, prevailed not against him. God was not the dominating factor. Jacob, though he had a past experience with God 20 years ago, and though he was personally aware of the promise of God, and though he had been abundantly blessed of God, and though he had sought God through prayer, and though he was willing to give up and surrender many things, this heavenly visitor prevailed not against Jacob. In other words, Jacob is still struggling. He's still resisting God. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Many, just like Jacob, they've had a past experience of God. It's been a while. They are somewhat aware of the promises of God. They know that they've been blessed of God. And they are willing, up to a point, to surrender certain things. But like Jacob, they continue to struggle against God. And that's what's happening here now. What is needed is a face-to-face meeting with God. A face-to-face meeting with God that will end all resistance. And again, there's many ways of resisting God. You don't have to get out in open sin to resist God. You can resist God sitting in the pew. You can resist God singing a hymn. You can resist God preaching. There are many ways to resist God. During this meeting with God, Jacob is brought to the end of himself. You know, I've always noticed that. In face-to-face meetings with God, you'll always be brought to the end of yourself. People struggle against that. They don't want to go there. But we all need to be there. God came to Jacob for that purpose. You and I today long for God to come where we are and bring us to the end of ourselves. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Again, it is stated in verse 25, and prevailed not against him. Jacob is resisting. Jacob is struggling. Jacob is bucking against God. And as this wrestling is going on, God knew and God saw Jacob was not going to quit. Jacob was not going to stop resisting. The heavenly visitor is wrestling with Jacob. And it's as if he says, this little rascal, he's not going to quit. When will you quit? When will you quit resisting God? I'll tell you when. When God brings you to the end of yourself. God saw Jacob is not going to quit. And I know that God looks down today and He looks at many of us many times and He says, they're just not going to quit. They're just not going to stop. And we need God to put a stop to it. And we need to start with ourselves. Oh, it's easy to pray, Lord, put a stop to such and such in someone's life. We need to pray that in our own life. God, put a stop to my resistance. Stop it. So there's God wrestling with Jacob. He sees that Jacob is not going to quit. We're told in verse 25 that he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of his thigh was out of joint. With a simple touch, Jacob's hip is out of place. You realize that God could have destroyed Jacob with a touch. Do we realize that that's true of us? But instead, God graciously and lovingly touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of his thigh was out of joint. God, in grace and mercy, has overcome and conquered Jacob. And it's always his grace and mercy when that happens. Those words, the hollow of his thigh was out of joint, speak of Jacob's strength and his ability to resist being taken away. Jacob's power to resist. Jacob's power to continue to wrestle. It's gone. God took it away. Had not God touched the hollow of his thigh, Jacob would have never quit. And that's true of you and I. We won't quit our resistance. We will not quit our struggle against God unless God graciously intervenes and overcomes us. And that's what Jacob called a face-to-face meeting with God. You see, in this face-to-face meeting with God, Jacob is brought to the place where he can no longer resist. He can no longer depend upon his own strength. He is now brought to realize, I am helpless. I am nothing. Jacob is brought to the place where he realizes his way does not work. When will we ever realize that our way does not work? When God brings us to the end of ourselves. Many today, like Jacob, they are resisting, they're struggling against God, and in doing so, they're miserable, they're weary. What they need is a face-to-face meeting with God. It would result in our own strength being withered and broken. It would result in God breaking our wills. Oh, we need a face-to-face meeting with God that will conquer us. During this meeting with God, Jacob is brought to the place of surrender. In verse 26, Jacob, with his thigh out of joint, is brought to the place where all he could do now was cling and hold on and hear him as he says, I'll not let thee go. I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. You haven't had a face-to-face meeting with God if it does not result in you clinging to God, refusing to let go. That's where Jacob is now. He lays hold. There he is with his thigh out of joint. And when he says, I'll not let thee go, he realizes that God is greater than him. You say, well, everybody knows that. No, they don't. Well, everybody here knows that. No, they don't. Many, many times we don't know that. We don't live as if we knew it. But now Jacob is brought to a place where he realizes God is greater than me. God is greater than Esau. God's ways are superior to mine. God is sufficient. And I just want to hold on. I'll not let thee go. Oh, for a face-to-face meeting with God that would cause us to know the greatness of God. So there is Jacob with his hip dislocated, his strength is taken away. He's brought to the point where all he can do is lean upon this heavenly visitor and hold on. Oh, for such a meeting with God. During this meeting with God, Jacob is brought to repentance. Notice verse 27. The heavenly visitor said to Jacob, what is thy name? He knew his name. He wanted Jacob to say it. Because in saying his name, he was seen himself. Jacob answered, Jacob. I'm Jacob. That is, I'm a user. I'm a usurper. I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. I'm a contender. You see, in this face-to-face meeting with God, Jacob is brought to see himself. Not a word about Esau. During this entire face-to-face meeting with God, not one single word about Esau. Not one. Because this meeting is entirely between God and Jacob. Oh, for such a meeting. No one else is brought up in this meeting. God and us. And we are brought to see ourselves. That's what leads to repentance. Lastly, during this meeting with God, Jacob is transformed. Verse 28, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." The change of name means that the course of his life was altered. You haven't had a face-to-face meeting with God until the course of your life is altered. This will alter the course of your life. There was a change of character. There was a change in his life. There was a change in his ideas. There was a change in his outlook. There was a change in his purposes. Every one of us needs some changes in our lives. Every one of us needs some changes in our ideas. Every one of us needs some changes in our outlook and in our purposes. And you know what will bring this change? A face-to-face meeting with God. And during that face-to-face meeting with God, you go ahead and try it. Bring up somebody else. See what happens. See how far you get. This is a face-to-face meeting, me and God. We all need this meeting. We all ought to long for this meeting. Jacob came out of this meeting far different than he entered. Thou shalt be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Oh, for such a face-to-face meeting with God. I ask you today, perhaps you had one this morning. I hope you did. When was the last face-to-face meeting you had with God? It's been 20 years since God met Jacob at Bethel. How long's it been? You know how much of a wreck you can make of your life in 20 years? You know how much of a wreck you can make of your life in one day? We need these face-to-face meetings with God. Notice verse 31. And he passed over Peniel. There are a lot of things that need to be passed over that people refuse to let go of. And I'm telling you what will call bring it about. A face-to-face meeting with God. Then notice verse 31. The sun rose upon him. I love that phrase. What's that mean? It means it was the beginning of a new day. It's sad when people resist God and buck against God, and they do so day after day after day after day. face-to-face meeting with God will bring about a new day. And there are a lot of people, a lot of God's people, that need a new day. And a face-to-face meeting with God will bring it about. And then notice, and he halted. That means he limped upon his thigh. Now you can believe what you want to, but I believe he limped the rest of his life. I believe this face-to-face meeting with God left a mark on Jacob's life. And every time Jacob got up and began to limp, every time he limped through the day, he remembered that meeting. We need a face-to-face meeting with God that'll leave a mark. We've become far, far too satisfied with so-called experiences that leave no mark. We need a face-to-face meeting with God that'll leave a mark for the rest of our lives. I imagine perhaps there were times that someone would say, "Jacob, why do you limp?" Oh, what a story he could tell. We need a face-to-face meeting that'll leave a mark. When people will ask us, "Why do you do such and such?" Oh, let me tell you something. Let me tell you about a meeting that I had with God. Ever since that meeting, I've limped. And I do this, or I do that, or I don't do this, or I don't do that. God's mark was upon his life. Jacob was a conquered man. How many of us today want to be conquered? I mean completely conquered. Brother Mark made reference to such in his devotion. Conquered by Christ. I'm telling you today, you can't get there without a face-to-face meeting with the Lord. God can sit with you right now, and you can have a face-to-face meeting. You can go home this afternoon, and I would suggest you get alone, as Jacob was alone. Say, "Okay, God, me and you, we're going to have a meeting." And oh, what a joy when God shows up at that meeting. It won't be a pleasant meeting at first, but it gets better. Oh, how we ought to long for such a face-to-face meeting with God. Many different people here today, and they're in many different places. You see, when you pastor, you deal with people that are in different places. Different places spiritually, different places emotionally, different places physically. Not everybody's in the same place. We're all in different places. And many, like Jacob, live their lives in continual resistance against God. We all resist God. I resist God, you resist God, we all do. But it's sad to see people day after day resisting God. And what's sad is when they don't even think they are. They're resisting God, fighting against God, bucking against God every moment of their life, and they don't even realize it because they're not out there in open sin. So you don't have to be out there in open sin to resist. Perhaps there's those who, "Well, I'm willing to give up this and I'm willing to give up that." Quit telling God what you're willing to give up. Give yourself to God. surrender to Him. A face-to-face meeting with God will transform our lives. I haven't had enough face-to-face meetings with God. I've had many, but there haven't been enough, because the truth is, I need one every day. I mean a face-to-face meeting with God. I'm not just talking about praying. I'm not just talking about talking. I'm talking about a face-to-face meeting with God. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing when God taps you on the shoulder and says, "Son, we're going to have a meeting." You better be fearful. But it's also a glorious thing. When was the last time you had a face-to-face meeting with God? Would you go from here today praying that God would meet you wherever you are, and that you would have a face-to-face meeting with the Lord? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.